A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the Lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. God's word is life. Thanks be to God.
On Wednesday, when Daniel and I met to plan for the shape of today's service, Daniel read aloud that passage from Luke's Gospel, then closed the Bible, and we both looked at each other, and all we could say is, "This is crazy. This is crazy wild." At first, all we could do was laugh. What else is there to say or to do in response to such a story? What is this? Sure, the huge haul of fish is part of the wildness, but no less wild is the response of Simon and the others. Like so many stories in Scripture, this one defies the normal course of events, how the world really works, or so we think. Hardly knowing what to make of these stories or what to do with them, we're just as likely to slide them into that out-of-the-way box that's labeled "More Reasons Why the Bible Is No Help to the Cause." But what if we give them some room, these miracle stories? Some room to breathe, some light of day. They have a way of rattling our cage, these stories. If we allow it, they can cause us to wonder, to question, to feel out of our depth, perhaps, which is to say, not so in control, not so certain. Maybe they come to us as rumors of glory. Maybe they serve to crack us open to what's really real. Miracle stories, they're not just scattered through Scripture. Right here among us, miracles abound. From one microscopic egg and sperm comes every new little baby we've ever held, ever been. We are miracles. Some of us have come this close and then some to our death. and know what it is to be delivered, raised up, called into life. It's a miracle. Some of us have carried within us untold hurt for decades, the majority of our life. And after all this time, are experiencing a depth of understanding, even compassion, after all these years, healing. It's a miracle. I'll bet there's dozens of stories among us. I expect the truth is we're swimming in a sea of miracles, more than we know or notice. If we have a problem with miracles, I expect it's the seeming inconsistency of these things. Not that there is such a thing, but why here and not there? How is it that this woman is a survivor of cancer and this one not? Why was there not even one fish the night before? And then more than they could ever manage? Is it just a matter of being in the right place at the right time or the wrong place at the wrong time? I expect there's some truth to that. But still, that doesn't account for all of it. And maybe that isn't the point anyway, to explain it or to get to the place where we are at ease with it. Maybe instead of a point, it's an invitation to listen, to trust, even when it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, to follow his lead, to go into the deep, to walk in his way, to come and see. Maybe the invitation is to listen and to trust his lead without having to know ahead of time that it'll be worth it, whatever that means, because our understanding of worth it just might get turned inside out and upside down along the way anyway. Do you notice the huge catch didn't exactly lead Simon and company laughing all the way to the bank? We don't hear Simon or any of the other fishermen urging Jesus to stick with them as their newfound fishing partner. No. As the story goes, they pull up their boats onto the shore and they leave it all behind. The boats, the fish, presumably to the delight of the pressing crowds. Turns out following Jesus' lead to put their nets out one more time led them off in another direction altogether, into an abundance of another sort. There was something about him that they would give everything to go with him. Imagine letting our lives be rearranged for a different kind of abundance through his companionship. Listen to this piece by Jan Richardson. She calls it Blessing the Nets. You could cast it in your sleep, its familiar arc embedded in your muscle memory after months, years, a lifetime of gathering in what you thought would sustain you forever. You would not have imagined it would be so easy to cast aside, would never have believed the immediacy with which your hands could release their familiar grip, could let it go, could let it simply continue its arcing path away from you. But when the call came, you did not hesitate, did not pause, did not delay to follow, as if your body had suddenly remembered the final curve of the arc. As if the release begun in your hands now passed through you entirely, and you let go of everything to cast yourself with wild abandon on the waiting world. To cast yourself with abandon on the waiting world. Have you heard that call? to cast yourself with abandon on the waiting world. I wonder if that isn't a way through for those of us for whom the notion of catching people shuts us down in an instant because it smacks of trapping or reeling people in to trick them. And having felt it or seen it, we don't want to have anything to do with it. But when Jesus says, come and see, follow me, what do we see him doing? Do you notice his way with people has got nothing to do with trapping or tricking or manipulating? The people who are drawn to him, it's because there's something about his words that fires their imagination, that rings so deeply true, that are so breathtakingly hopeful. There's something about how he is with people that restores their dignity, that recovers or uncovers their God-given infinite goodness. There's something about his way with people that sees into their heart, exposes a longing they didn't even know they had or were permitted to have. There's something about his way with people that heals and feeds and forgives, that calls forth life. Do you see how there's something about his way that's all about opening us up to more, abundantly more? It's about helping us discover ourselves caught up in something big and wondrous. That's what he's about, connecting us with something wondrous, such that we find ourselves letting go and rearranging our lives for a different kind of abundance, an abundance of love that lifts up and restores life, that heals and feeds and reconciles, that sends us laughing, not only laughing, but finally laughing, all the way not to the bank, but home, to our true home in God, in whom there is limitless love and constant encouragement to go ahead, push out into the deep. Come with me and cast yourself with abandon on the waiting world. Blessed be God. And Jesus, our brother. And the Spirit who would even move us in such ways. Amen.